Father, again, we are just so thankful for the privilege we have to be here to sing your praises and to hear your word, Lord God. And I pray as we come to your word, you would use it greatly, that you would use it to build us up and to make us more like your son. And I pray for those who don't know you, who will hear this or are hearing this, Lord God, that you would pierce their hearts and that they would turn and trust in your son, Jesus. And again, that we would be built up and made more like your son. So Lord, we thank you for this morning and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we go through life, I think as you get older and older, you realize there are certain situations that we are presented with that have pretty life-changing consequences. Things that come before is that if we make a certain choice, our life will go one way. If we make a certain choice, our life will go the other way. Well, there's one presentation that comes before everyone, which will determine their eternal destiny. And today we're going to look at the presentation of Jesus. And my question is, what is your response? Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 35. Now, we come to the Gospel of Luke today, which is Luke's inspired account, and as he shares in chapter 1, it's based on his investigating everything carefully and writing in consecutive order. The Gospel of Luke is about the Savior, Christ the Lord, and we see in the first chapter, Luke presents the forerunner, the Messiah, John the Baptist, who would prepare the way concerning the Lord Jesus, the Savior. And intertwined within that presentation of John the Baptist, Luke also chronicles Gabriel's announcement of the birth of the Son of the Most High to Mary, a virgin who will conceive. And it's from this announcement we have Mary's greeting of Elizabeth, in which Mary responds with her soul exalting the Lord and rejoicing in God her Savior. Then in chapter 2, we have the only detailed account of the birth of Jesus. Then we have the angel bringing the good news to the shepherds. The Savior has born for them, who is Christ the Lord. We have the response of the heavenly host, praising God, giving glory to God in the highest. Then we see the shepherds going to the manger and finding it exactly as they were told. And they made known the statement which the angel had said to Mary and Joseph, and Mary treasured these things in her heart. Then the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God. So from this point, we come to a passage in which we will see the presentation of Jesus. And again, we challenge to what is our response. Verse 21, I want to start a little bit earlier, but we'll be studying 25 through 35. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms, and blessed God, and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And so here, I just want to share just the immediate context. We have in verse 21 that Jesus was given the name to which Mary and Joseph were told to name him. And then Jesus was circumcised according to the law. Verse 21, and when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, the circumcision was done in the home at these times, not in the temple. And on the 8th day, they would name the child. We see that also in chapter 1 with the naming of John the Baptist. And this is exactly what Jesus' parents did when they named him, and then he was circumcised. So they're not in Jerusalem yet. They're actually at home. And notice the Lord Jesus' parents, in obedience, go to Jerusalem to present him. But they couldn't do that until the days for purification according to the law of Moses were completed, verse 22. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, in the law in Leviticus chapter 12, that required the ceremonial purification of the mother after the birth of a child. And then afterwards, an offering would be given. And for a male child, the mother would be unclean for 7 days, and she'd not be able to enter the sanctuary for another 33 days. So that's 40 days. And the time doubles for a female child. And so Jesus was at least 40 days old when they brought him to the temple, at least 40 days old. And so we have him being brought to be presented. Verse 22, and when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 13 and Numbers 18, we see that every firstborn was called holy unto the Lord. They were set apart. And what does that mean? That means that they were set apart and presented, and it represented the price that was paid to redeem Israel. And so the children were presented, and they were given over, in a sense, and they were set apart as holy to the Lord. It was a reminder that the firstborn were redeemed during that final plague in Israel, that God had spared them as the angel of the Lord passed over the houses that had the blood on the doorposts. And so notice there are sacrifices that were also to be offered according to the law after this 40-day-old in the temple here. Verse 24, and to offer sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And it's obvious here that Mary and Joseph were not very wealthy what they were to give as a sacrifice. And so they're obedient to God's word. Mary and Joseph are obeying God's word. They've already named the Lord Jesus. They've named him. He's been circumcised. And now, according to the custom of the law, they brought him to the temple to commit him to the Lord, the firstborn, and to offer a sacrifice. We see in verse 27, to carry out, the end of verse 27, the custom of the law. We see in verse 39, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, their own city of Nazareth. So Mary and Joseph are obeying the Lord, and at this point something happens that amazes them. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. So Luke says, behold, take a look. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And notice he says here, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is a good guy. Man named Simeon, and he is described by the Lord through Luke as righteous and devout. He was a righteous man. Well, indeed, we know from the Old Testament, quoted in the New Testament, that there are none righteous, not even one. But we know that Abraham, it was reckoned to him as righteousness when he believed the truth concerning the seed that would come. Simeon was righteous because he had a relationship with the living God through faith in the seed of Abraham, the one who would bring blessed salvation, thus forgiveness. And from that relationship with the Lord, he was righteous, and it was able to manifest in his behavior, just as with us. He was an Old Testament saint. And notice it also says that he was devout. And this is an interesting word that's found here and also in the book of Acts, which Luke brought forth, inspired by the Spirit. It speaks of taking hold well. It speaks of being cautious and careful. So it speaks of here, religiously speaking, being careful and cautious in your walk with the Lord. He was devout. Boy, this is lost in many places, many churches these days. Not many devout, cautious, careful in worship and their walk. Worship is just a free-for-all these days. Simeon's a believer who was careful and cautious in his walk with the Lord. How about you? How about me? Are you cautious in your walk? Are you thinking about the Lord? Are you cautious and careful? Now notice, he was also waiting for Jesus, waiting for the Lord's salvation, middle of 25. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for or waiting for this consolation of Israel. You say, well, what's this consolation of Israel? Well, the term here in Greek, consolation, paraklesis, speaks of comfort. It speaks of help and comfort. We know the paraclete is the helper, the comforter, right? And so he's looking for the comfort of Israel. And in context, as we'll see, that would be the comfort that comes through redemption. You see, Israel had year after year after year, as we saw in Ezekiel and other places, Zechariah, had continually disobeyed the Lord. Year after year after year. And they were in need of salvation. There was a remnant, but Israel in itself as a nation was in need of comfort, was in need of salvation. And that comfort would ultimately come through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah speaks of this comfort. You see, if you're in your sins, you need comfort. You need comfort. You need redemption. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert highway, in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There were believers, a remnant, who were looking for this to happen, for Israel to be saved from her sins, to be comforted, that God would speak kindly to her in the context of salvation. God had been very gracious, but yet had to bring much discipline upon the nation of Israel. And within this, there were those looking for the comfort of Israel. And as we see, it only comes through the glory of the Lord being revealed, the one who would come in which the path would be made clear for the Lord, that he would remove their iniquity. This would come through Jesus Christ. And indeed, after this account of Simeon in Luke, we have the account of Anna, the prophetess, a godly, elderly woman serving day and night in the temple. And it says she spoke of him in the end of verse 38 to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She spoke of Jesus. If you're looking for Jerusalem's comfort, Jerusalem's redemption, it comes in Jesus Christ. And that same redemption comes in Jesus Christ today. And so, although the nation had an outward semblance of following the Lord, the majority, as we would see, would reject the Lord. The majority would say, crucify him. And yet here, there was a small remnant who were looking for true comfort or consolation that only comes through the one who brings forgiveness of sins. Simeon was a godly man waiting for God to fulfill his plan concerning redemption through his Christ. And notice, he was also a spirit-led submissive servant. This is Old Testament, by the way, spirit-led submissive servant. And it says here, in the verse 25, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He's a believer. He's righteous and devout. Now, in the Greek, you could say it this way from the tenses in Greek, the Holy Spirit had been upon him or was on him continually. It had been and it's on him continually. He's a true believer, evidently yielded to God, devout and righteous, and God's Spirit was continually upon him. And notice verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. So somehow the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. There were other Christs, false messiahs, but this is the Lord's Christ. You know, God spoke in many ways in the past in many portions, Hebrews chapter 1, and he had been revealed to him here somehow that he would not see death. He obviously was close to death because we'll see, he says, now I can go in peace. And so the Lord had revealed this to him. And it was that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's God's Christ. That's God's Messiah. There are other messiahs out there, false messiahs. There's going to be many Christs, and there's antichrists, right? This is the Lord's Christ. Now, the term Christ, Christos, speaks of the anointed one. It spoke of the Messiah. It spoke of the Lord's prophesied Redeemer King who would rule on the throne forever. But yet he would have to suffer for the glories to follow. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer to enter into his glory? And this is the Lord's Christ, the one the Lord had designated as the Messiah. And the amazing thing is the Messiah was the Lord himself. How amazing is that? And so Simeon came in the spirit in the temple. He's yielded to the Spirit of God. He's following the Spirit's leading. And he came into the temple. He's led by the Spirit of God. Now, my question is, why is he sharing so much about Simeon? Why so much about his character? Why so much about him being devout and righteous and being Spirit-led? Why so much? Well, I think we need to know that this man is going to be sharing something that comes from the Lord. He's going to share what the Lord brings forth through him. And we need to see that this is not some guy in his own deal. This is a devout, righteous man sharing the truth of God, as we'll say. And one last observation, which we'll see in a minute, but he was a submissive servant. And not a lot of submission these days. People don't want to submit to anything. Submission is a dirty word these days. But submission to the Lord is a wonderful thing because he's a wonderful master. He's a wonderful master. And notice in verse 29 it says, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bond servant depart in peace according to thy word." He calls himself a bond servant, and we're bond servants. We're the Lord's servants. But it's interesting, this word Lord here, you may have a note on it, you may not. It's not your normal word for Lord in Greek. It's a different word. It comes from the Greek term despota. It spoke of a master who had sovereign control, absolute control. We get our term despot. That's a negative sense, someone who has absolute control. But here he's saying he's the Lord's bondservant. The Lord has absolute control over him. He's submitted. And I hope that's the way you and I are, that we are like, "Lord, whatever you want. I'll do whatever you want. I want to do your will, Lord God." And we fail. We confess our sins, but we want to do his will. "Lord, you're my Lord, and I want to do what you want me to do." And so this is a godly man. He's righteous, devout, careful in his walk. He's Spirit-led. He's humble, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises in regards to the forgiveness of sins. And he sees God as his absolute sovereign and himself as a servant. You know, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, by our new nature, we're like that. And when we yield to Christ, yet our old ways creep in so often, so subtly, don't they? So would God describe you this way? God's describing him this way. Spirit-led, yielded, devout, righteous, careful, humble, seeing your own sinfulness, the need of a Savior, being a servant of the sovereign master. Simeon's a godly man, and God is going to use him greatly, and has used him. So notice we have this picture of this godly man, but notice now we have the response of Simeon to seeing the Lord's salvation, which is his salvation, by the way. Remember, he was said that he would not, end of 26, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Then verse 27, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus," so he's in the temple, and here comes Mary and Joseph with Jesus, 40-day-old babe, to carry out for him the custom of the law, their own obedience. By the way, when you're obeying the Lord, you're in the right place. When you do the right thing, rather than follow your own will and desires, you're going to be in the right place for what God does. You obey the Lord God, you're going to be in the right place. Sometimes it's difficult. Do what he says. Do the right thing. And so he says here, carry out the custom of the law. And then, verse 28, then he, that's Simeon, took him, that's the baby Jesus, into his arms and blessed God and said. So Simeon takes this baby into his arms. By the Spirit had made known that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. And so he takes this six-week-old baby in his arms, and how does he respond? It says that he blessed, here, he blessed God. The term blessed means to speak well of. What he said was a blessing. He spoke well of God. And what did he say? Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. You kept your word. That's blessing God. God, you're faithful. You kept your word. You know, when you acknowledge to God that he's kept his word, that blesses. That's blessing him, speaking well of him. And notice he says why. Here's why. Because it wasn't just to see this baby. It was to see the one who would be his redeemer, his salvation. That's what he was waiting for. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. This is amazing. Simeon fully acknowledges that God kept his word, that he would not die before he sees the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. Now he can depart this earth in peace. He says, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, or literally because my eyes have seen thy salvation. And this is so important for us because salvation comes through no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ. God brings salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, man is sinful, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glorious, the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember what the angel Gabriel said to Joseph? And she will bear a son, Matthew 1, 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. God the Son, the Lord of all, took on human flesh. The Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus means, the name Jesus. And this godly saint was waiting for the consolation and redemption of Israel, which would come through the Messiah. And he was told by the Spirit that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. Do you realize this is what Christmas is all about? And when the parents brought him, child into Christ Jesus to carry out the custom of the law, end of 27, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. You see, it is speaking well of God when Christ is exalted. It is speaking well of God when Christ is acknowledged as salvation, when he is acknowledged as the Savior. He is indeed the Savior of the world. John 4:42, and they were saying to the woman, this is the woman at the well and the other people that had heard and then gone talk to the Lord, is no longer what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know that this one indeed is the Savior of the world. 1 Timothy 4:10, for it is this we labor and strive because we fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. 1 Timothy 4:10. We know that it is only in Christ that we have salvation. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. So then Simeon continues here, and he blesses God. But he continues, as he continues to declare truth concerning this babe that is in his arms, the Lord's salvation. And notice he says in verse 31, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the peoples. The term prepare, we understand that. You prepare a meal. It means to make ready, get it ready. You prepare something. And the Greek tense means that it's a done deal, that he has prepared. It's a done deal in the sight of a presence of all the peoples. Literally before the face of all the peoples. So what's being said here? Salvation in Jesus Christ is not hidden. It is before everyone. It's for everyone. as we will see, God took on human flesh. It's not hidden. It was visible before the people of that time. It was recorded in history and recorded in the truth of the Word of God. Now notice he says here, he's going to say something about this baby Jesus as he continues to bless God. He says in verse 32, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So let me share a few things concerning this. First of all, Jesus is the light of revelation concerning salvation, by the way. To everyone, especially Gentiles, obviously, but to everyone. We see this. John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. But he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And the Lord Jesus would say in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12:46, I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me shall not remain in darkness. He's the light of righteousness and truth and salvation. You see, man is in darkness because of sin, but through Jesus Christ you can have forgiveness of sins. You can be transferred from the kingdom of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So Jesus is certainly the light of revelation to everyone, but here he points out he is a light of revelation to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And this is an amazing statement here. It's coming from a Jew, Simeon. You see, the majority of the Jews didn't believe that the Messiah was for anyone except for them. And they were looking for a Messiah to deliver them from their troubles, Roman bondage, not from their sin. And so here, Simeon says, this babe in his arms is thy salvation. In the context, he is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Now, although this was not understood by the mainstream unbelieving Jew, God had made it clear in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come to Gentiles. Isaiah 9:1, but there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Gentiles are going to see it. They're going to see it. They're going to see the light of the Lord through the Lord Jesus. You see, God's plan was that Messiah was not just for Israel. But Israel had a bad attitude. Remember Jonah's attitude? Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't like their sin. He didn't like their sinfulness. And even when God was going to save them, he'd prefer them to be judged. Remember Jonah? He knew that God was compassionate. He knew that if he preached, they would be saved. He didn't want to do it. That was Israel's attitude. That was it. The Messiah's for us, not for you. But God's plan was for him to be for all the peoples, but here specifically the Gentiles, and that's us. You can turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, and I'm going to start in verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the peoples on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners out from the dungeon, and for those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And I'll read this in Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 52:10. And what about Acts chapter 13? You can turn to Acts 13. Luke's account of the work of the Spirit through the apostles. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be great? Boy. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, Acts 13:47. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should be bring salvation to the end of the earth. That's what we read in Isaiah. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Jesus is a light of revelation concerning salvation to the Gentiles. He is the true light that enlightens every man. He is the light of the world. Now you can press that, you can suppress it, you can reject it. Don't do that, because your heart will be hardened. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If you believe in him, you'll be delivered from your sin. You'll receive salvation. So here, Simeon understood, inspired by the Spirit, that not only was Jesus a light to the Gentiles in regards to salvation, Messiah, notice he also understood, end of 32, back in our passage, that he was the glory of thy people, Israel. He's the glory. You see, God had made a covenant with Israel. He was their glory. And yet, as we know through their disobedience, like we see in Ezekiel, we saw the glory departed from the temple, a symbolic manifestation of God's presence leaving. But here we see God's glory had returned in bodily form. And the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what Simeon is saying here is Jesus is a light of revelation to Gentiles, and he is the glory of thy people. They should have recognized he's what it all points to. He's what it all points to. And concerning this salvation, this little baby, God in human flesh, would grow up, live the perfect life, and he would go to the cross, die for our sins, and rise from the dead. He is the Savior of the world. He is the complete focus of the gospel. People make the gospel about everything else, make it about you. No, it's not about you. It's about Jesus and what he did for you. It's about Jesus. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 4. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Jesus is the focus of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Now, Paul, if you remember on our Wednesday study, we're going through 2 Corinthians, he is rhetorically answering all the things that the Corinthians were saying to him about him. He's answering them basically back. So you can guess what their accusations were, having been corrupted by the false apostles. He says here in 2 Corinthians 4:3, and even if our gospel is veiled, the accusation implied here is that, Paul, you're not saving many people. No one's getting saved. The gospel's veiled. He says, well, okay, even if it's veiled, he says here, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, if you reject the truth, if you do not believe it, then God will allow Satan to harden your heart, to blind your mind. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, that's light be and light was, right, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Tremendous. tremendous. Jesus is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. God who took on human flesh and died for our sins and rose from the dead. And through his spirit, by the gospel, he has shone in your heart. He has illumined your heart to that truth. It's up to you whether you'll save it, whether you'll believe it and be saved, whether you believe it. Save it too in your heart, but believe it. Don't reject this little babe that Simeon was holding in his hands, the Savior of the world. The Lord has placed him before all of us to see. He has made known his salvation, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Again, Psalm 98, verse 2, and I'm going to read this. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed righteousness in the sight of the nations. Psalm 98, verse 2, verse 3. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. They've seen it. Today, maybe some of you are still in prison. You're a prisoner to your sins. You dwell in darkness. You're blind to your eternal destiny. It is through Jesus Christ that our eyes are open to our sinfulness and our need for him to save us. And that's what Christmas is about. God who took on human flesh to save. So how do Mary and Joseph respond to this amazing event as the Lord is in Simeon and he blesses God and shares this truth about the Savior? Verse 33, back in our passage, Luke 2. And his father, that's Joseph, and mother were amazed. Now notice, here, it doesn't say Mary and Joseph. That's not the focus, by the way. The Lord will identify them in their places so we know who they are, but they are not the focus. Christmas is not about Mary. Christmas is about Jesus. Christmas is not about Joseph. It's about Jesus. And so he says his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. They were amazed. Now, Joseph had already been told and knew that the child conceived was of the Holy Spirit, right? At Matthew chapter 1, that in him he should name him Jesus, so save him from her sins. And he did name him Jesus, right? And indeed, Mary, a virgin, had been told that she would conceive of the Holy Spirit and that he would be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord would give him the throne of his father David, and the holy offspring should be called the Son of God, and that she had been blessed among women, and blessed was the fruit of her womb. Luke chapter 1. And after Jesus was born just 40 days earlier, Mary and Joseph had been told by the shepherds, or 46 days, all that had been told them by the angel concerning the child. And now 40 so days later, they're receiving more revelation from Simeon, and they're amazed. They're amazed. They're marveling. Not only is Jesus the Messiah, the Savior for the Jews, he is the Savior of the world. It's marvelous. It's marvelous. He's the Savior of the Gentiles too. He's the Savior of the Gentiles. How about you? Do you marvel? Are you amazed that God became a man? That he would bring salvation through this little babe who would grow up, live the perfect life, and die for your sins? And rise on the third day? That should amaze us. It should amaze us. We should marvel at it when we think of Christmas. We should marvel at it. So then Simeon has been speaking well, blessing God concerning truth, concerning the Savior. And now notice he responds to seeing Jesus by blessing Mary and Joseph directly. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So it says here that Simeon blessed them, and what he said is a blessing, although there's some difficult statements here, as we'll say. So he blessed them, Mary and Joseph, but he speaks to Mary at this point. And this is very interesting because so far in the Gospel of Luke, we have had no bad news, basically. We've had good news, but now we have some bad news. Many will fall in Israel, and we have opposition and a sword. Now, as we begin to unravel this, the Christ child is appointed for two things. Notice this. Behold, this child is appointed for, one, the fall and rise of many in Israel, and two, for a sign to be opposed. A term appointed literally means to be laid. It's the same word used when he was laid into a manger. He was appointed into a manger. He was laid in a manger. That's what it means. He's placed. He has been placed at this time as the Savior for this reason or these reasons. So Simeon says to Mary, this babe in his arms, Jesus the Christ, to his salvation, a child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. What's he talking about here? By virtue as his coming as a Savior, it will bring about the fall and rise of many in Israel. In contrast to the Gentiles and the Messiah will offer salvation, Israel will be divided and many will rise and fall because of Christ. Now specifically, I believe he's speaking of those who would fall into judgment or rise into salvation based on the response to Jesus Christ. You see, you're either going to stumble over Jesus or you're going to be saved by him. You're going to trip over him to your destruction or you're going to be saved by him. There's no other option. You see, the Messiah and Israel, we see, or listen to what the Lord says about him in Isaiah chapter 8. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8. About the Messiah and Israel in Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8:13. It is the Lord of hosts you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. We should listen to that, right? Then he will become a sanctuary, both to the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble over them. They will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. Our passage points to the fact that Israel's response to Messiah would be that which is not good. Many are going to fall. Many are going to rise. Many are going to fall. Peter mentions this. He says, behold, this is contained in Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value is then for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, that's Israel, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. If you believe in Jesus, you will not be ashamed or disappointed. But if you reject him, you will stumble over him to your doom. See, it's all about Jesus. Jesus will be your eternal downfall if you reject him, or he'll be your source of salvation if you believe in him. He has been laid before, appointed for this. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And Christmas is a wonderful yet serious thing because it points to the birth of Savior, the one in whom everyone is to be saved. Or, by rejecting, will stumble to eternal damnation. A response reveals your destiny. So now, not only is he laid in Zion, placed before all Israel to see the rise and fall of many, he was also placed, number two, as a sign to be opposed. Behold, a child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and a sign to be opposed. The term opposed comes from the Greek word anti-lego. Lego means to speak. Anti means to speak against or contradict. It speaks of opposition characterized by rejection. This babe who would come to Israel would be a sign that would be characterized by opposition. We know this. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He was opposed. He was opposed. And to look at that, listen to this parable, and this will be the last longer passage I want to read, but turn to Matthew 21. We're going to see how he was opposed. Matthew 21, verse 33. Listen to another parable, Matthew 21, 33. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. He will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers and will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on the stone will be broken into pieces, but wherever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Jesus' earthly ministry was characterized by opposition all the way to the cross. And he was assigned to be opposed. No one can be neutral. You're either for Christ or you're against him. You either receive forgiveness of sins from him or you'll die in your sins and be judged by him. This babe in Simeon's hand was placed for the rise and fall of many in Israel and assigned to be opposed. And yet through this opposition, that was the means that God would bring about salvation. So notice, lastly, that this opposition would strike home. And Simeon blessed, verse 34 back in Luke 2, blessed them and said to his mother Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. This is a parenthetical statement that Simeon interjects here before he finishes his blessing. A sword will even pierce your own soul. In the context of opposition to Jesus, a sword would even pierce her soul. Speaking of a large, broad sword, two-edged sword. And it appears to be speaking of the grief that Mary would experience when those opposed Jesus would crucify him. It would pierce even her own soul. Prophetically, Mary is going to experience deep sorrow because of the opposition that Jesus will face. And you know, on a side note, we're not going to go through anything like Mary went through in that context, but Jesus is opposed by the world, and thus the world opposes those in Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, you know it's hated me before it hated you. We know in Philippians 1:29, it's been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. We know those are blessed who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, Matthew 5:10. For theirs is the kingdom of Israel. Heaven. Blessed are you and men cast insults and persecute you and say all things evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. So notice at the end of this parenthetical statement about the piercing of Mary's soul in the context of opposition to her son Jesus. Notice we have this statement, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You can almost read it this way with the way he says it in the parentheses. And Simeon blessed them, saying to Mary's mother, behold, a child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel and a sign to be opposed, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. One version says it this way, indeed, as a result of him, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will even pierce your own soul as well. So what I believe is being said here is your response to Jesus, God who took in human flesh, who died for your sins, your response to him will indicate where your heart is at. It'll reveal your heart. You don't humbly believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then you'll be opposed. And you are opposed to him and you'll fall. You cannot be passive about Jesus. If you have not repented of your sins and trusted in him, your heart will be revealed or has been revealed. Your thoughts have been exposed. It's exposed you. So then today, maybe some of your hearts have been exposed. Have you seen his salvation, the Lord's salvation? Has he enlightened you concerning your sin and the need for him? If so, what's your response? So today we've seen Simeon, where Mary and Joseph are presenting the Lord Jesus, and at some point they come across this man, Simeon, a righteous, devout man, waiting for the Savior who was promised that he would, and it was promised that he would see him before he dies. And he declares that, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus is the Savior of all men. A light of revelation concerning salvation. The one who took on human flesh, lived the perfect life, died for our sins, rose from the dead. He is the true light that lightens every man. He is the light of the world. If you believe in him, you'll be delivered from your sins and you'll receive salvation. Or you'll stumble over him to your eternal destiny. There's no in between. No one's neutral. You're either for Christ or against him, whether you say you are or not. You either have forgiveness of sins or you're still in your sins. This babe in Simeon's hand was placed for the rise and fall of many, a sign to be opposed, but yet through him in that very opposition, he brought salvation. So how about we believers? Do we marvel? Do we marvel at what God has done through sending his son? We should be marveling this Christmas and be ready to share the good news concerning Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your gracious mercy and love towards us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus. He is our salvation. And Father, I pray for anyone who hears this that they would not reject it. They would turn to Jesus and be saved, Lord God. And that we who are saved would marvel at what you have done in sending your son to die for our sins. May this Christmas be more than just a babe in a manger. May we see it as the high salvation. So thank you, Lord, for what we've seen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.